Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, welcome to Saville Road Presbyterian and to our online service of worship. And this morning it's even more beautified by these flowers. And I'm very grateful to Rosa Parks. They're from her garden. Hold on. There we go. We come together to worship, but together apart in our own homes. Homes in which possibly this week alone we have laughed and been angry. We've struggled with loneliness, maybe, suffered sickness, listened graciously, spoken rashly, felt dissatisfied, shown love, acted selfishly, reached high and sunk low. But homes in which we may encounter Jesus Christ, the one who forgives and heals and redeems and crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies and renews. May we meet with and be transformed by our faithful God.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Faithful God, compassionate Father, we come before you in our worship. We come before you in fear and awe, for you are the mighty God, King of heaven, who sits on the throne. All are called to bow before you. We come before you in thankfulness. Lord of all time, Lord of the seasons, who provides all things in love and faithfulness and goodness. We come to you in love, for we know that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and you abound in love. We come before you in our brokenness and our sin. And we know that is real. And we reflect on our past days and weeks and how we have not been what we could be or should be. And yet we rejoice that you will not always accuse or harbour your anger forever. In fact, you have sent your Son Jesus, in whom we have forgiveness and redemption and hope, because of the cross of Christ. Lord, how marvellous that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. That as far as the east is from the west, so you have removed our sins, our transgressions, our guilt from us. And so, Lord, we come in that joy and in that hope this morning. We pray that you would lift us where we are in the pit. Renew us again in faith and strength and hope and love. Fill us with your Spirit as we worship you, hear from you, and are transformed by you. May we encounter you, Lord Jesus, this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. We've said as a church that July is a good time to get a rest and wanted to make sure people can get that, especially who've been working away these past weeks. I'm going to be away myself for 10 days from this Friday. So from Friday the 17th of July to Monday the 27th of July, if there's any pastoral emergency, the Reverend Ian Hart will be available. And you can also contact Alistair McCracken. You may see me feature a little bit in the coming weeks due to the wonder of modern technology, but I'm so thankful to others who are doing so much in many ways, from the guys behind the scenes to those in front of the camera. There'll be different people welcoming us over the next 3 weeks, and you'll hear God's word from my friend David Leach, minister in Macrofelt and Lecumfer, and our own Johnny McClune, all in the Luke Street series. We're also hoping to do a little more in August in terms of church services and interaction in small groups. So look out to start with for the evening of August the 2nd, when we hope to try an evening together on Zoom at 7 o'clock. But back to today, and E20M continues to walk with us down Luke Street 2 with Derek this morning. But here's a reminder of what this whole series is about, followed by the first in our summer feature, Who Worships in a House Like This? When you read through Luke's Gospel, you realise that so many of the encounters that Jesus has are with people, are in their homes or in someone else's home.
And here we are, having spent most of the last 3 months in our homes, worshipping in our homes, encountering Jesus ourselves in our homes. And though the restrictions have lifted somewhat from lockdown, that means we can get out and about a bit more. We'll still spend most of the summer in our homes.
And actually, before I go on, there's one thing I'd love you to do. Send me a picture of your home from the outside. Just WhatsApp it to me or email it to me. Simply send me a picture, but make sure I know whose home it is. Send it to me this week if you can. That would be great. I love as many as possible. Because throughout the summer services, alongside our looking at Luke Street and Jesus in different homes, we'll have an ongoing little feature of guessing the house from the outside. Whose house is this? Who worships in a house like this? Well, I do here, obviously. But I want you to imagine that Luke's gospel has a street running through it with lots of homes on it, full of different people, but people a bit like us. And house by house, Jesus visits. And along this street, exciting, challenging and life-changing things happen. Did you hear who was in our neighbourhood yesterday? Did you hear what happened on Luke Street? So we may not be leaving our own homes as much as we once did. But together, we'll head down Luke Street. And we'll do that one thing we all love to do, peer in through the window and see what's going on when the people inside encounter Jesus. In fact, we might just step in through the door and encounter Jesus ourselves.
Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 41. Jesus drives out an impure spirit. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus heals many. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. Amen.
So this morning we're making a... Hold on. better. So this morning, we're making a visit to the sick house and to a woman who has a high fever. That resonates, doesn't it? Well, Jesus doesn't stay socially distant, it seems, and there's no mention in the passage of PPE, though I'm wondering about taking some precautions myself. But we don't stay inside for long in terms of verses. Luke only takes two verses on her story. But it's set actually in the midst of a bigger passage that Laura read for us. And I want us to grasp some key things about what's going on that we should take into the sick house when we enter in a few minutes. So let's think a little bit bigger. Last time we were with Jesus in the Father's house when he was just a 12-year-old boy. But Luke quickly moves the story on to Jesus as a fully grown man, about the age of 30, and beginning what we call his ministry, as Luke notes in chapter 3, verse 23. So having covered John the Baptist and the prophetic promise surrounding Jesus, and Jesus' own baptism and his heavenly Father's words of affirmation, and a genealogy right back to Adam, which is part of Luke's way of indicating that this is the Son of God and the Saviour of all humankind, and also Jesus' temptation, not least an indication that there will be a battle to overcome Satan and evil, we come to the early days of Jesus' ministry. In a synagogue in Nazareth, he quotes Isaiah, declaring that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. From this point on, we see that Jesus causes both amazement and controversy. He's everything that's promised, but not necessarily everything that people expect or find comfortable. And so, leaving Nazareth, he heads for Capernaum, which is where he's based in this passage. And it's here and in this passage that we get an early sense of what his ministry is about. Let me pick out three things that characterise this whole passage about Jesus' ministry before we head into that sick house. Just after the end of the passage which Laura read, and as Jesus is leaving Capernaum, he says to the people in verse 43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." There's a key verse that indicates what Jesus understood he was about in Capernaum and what his ministry or mission, being sent, is all about. The kingdom of God. God's promised and long-awaited reign, in which, in a world marred by sin and Satan and death, all God's enemies will be defeated, and all God's people will be saved, and everything will be made right and new. Here's Jesus saying, "I've come with the good news that this kingdom, God's kingdom, is coming. It's good news for the poor. It's good news for those imprisoned, for those blinded, for those oppressed. Here is a time of God's promised everlasting blessing. That's why I was sent," he says, "to tell you, to show you, to bring it about, to call you into it." And in this passage, we see Jesus picturing that kingdom, giving the people of Capernaum a taste of what the kingdom will one day be like. Note that it begins on the Sabbath, a day that promised rest, that centered on worship and enjoying God, ultimately forever, that pointed forward to a future with hope, with God. And here is Jesus on that Sabbath, powerfully teaching about the kingdom, but also demonstrating it. So this man, possessed by an evil spirit, has the demon cast out of him. Imprisoned and oppressed by evil, he's liberated and released, as Jesus spoke of. Now, don't get too caught up with the idea of a demon. Many modern minds maybe don't believe in demons and might write this off as some undiagnosed physical or mental illness. Maybe. Others in our world, however, might readily believe that people are affected, seem possessed in ways which are more than just illness. Whatever may be the case, the point here is that evil and sickness, in all their manifestations, are banished as Jesus demonstrates the coming of the kingdom. Because later that Sabbath, more and more people came to Jesus. People damaged and broken in all kinds of ways. No doubt people fearful of death. And all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of evil are done away with as the people of Capernaum get this taste of what it means for God's kingdom to be on the way and even present among them. Jesus is not simply being a healing machine here. And all of these people would, of course, still eventually die at a later date. What is going on at this moment, though, is a sign and picture of new life and new creation that is promised and Jesus is delivering. A picture of the kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming on this Sabbath as the hanging threat of death is overcome and as evil exits before him. The good news is that God's kingdom, God's promised kingdom, is coming. And one day, all will be right and good. But it's not simply about the kingdom of God. It's about God's king, the king of the kingdom. Or in the language Luke uses, the Messiah, God's promised and anointed one. Luke makes it clear that the people are amazed at Jesus. They're amazed at his teaching, verse 32. They were amazed again, verse 36. And the news about him spread around the surrounding area, verse 37. And we note in verse 42, they tried to keep him from leaving. The focus is on Jesus. And even if the people don't quite get who he is yet, the demons clearly do. Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, says the first in verse 34. You are the Son of God, say others in verse 41. As we've said before, that's an Old Testament title which speaks of the Messiah or the Christ, the King from David's line. The demons know Jesus is God's promised redeeming King. Although in that moment, Jesus keeps them quiet, most likely to keep people from misunderstanding from the start all that it involved for him to be king and for the kingdom to come. Nevertheless, we see that the kingdom is centered on the person of the king. It is the king who brings God's kingdom, and there is no kingdom without the king. And so Luke helps us to see that everything is about what we make of Jesus. Being part of the kingdom and all it promises means accepting Jesus as king. And thirdly, as we see Jesus at the center of all this, note especially the transforming power of his words. What is it that people are particularly amazed at in verse 32? His teaching, which had authority. His words came with true power. How is the demon cast out of the man in verse 35? By Jesus speaking. Be quiet and come out of him, he says. Again, in verse 36, the people are amazed at his teaching and the power of his words. Again, he binds the evil spirits to do his will simply by speaking to them in verse 41. And while we're told of Jesus laying his hands on many people, again and again, what is striking is the sheer power of his words. And note what he understands his mission to be, to preach the good news of the kingdom. Verse 43. This is not to undermine the need for touch or actions or the clear physical and social transformation Jesus is bringing about and his kingdom brings. It is simply to note that it is rooted in the transforming power of his words, his breath, his spirit. Jesus' words aren't simply agreeable. They are life transforming. So Luke shows us in the bigger picture of this passage, the good news of God's kingdom coming in and through the promised king and by the power of his word. Well, this is what Jesus is about, and this is what we are about in ministry and mission. God's people, the church, are called to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom as we point people to Jesus, the King, by sharing his powerful, life-transforming words. But see how Luke brings this big picture mission right into the life of a sick woman in her home. In verse 38, Jesus has left behind the synagogue crowds and the noisy exorcism, and he'll be back to all that at sunset. But here we are now in a home, Simon's home, and Simon's mother-in-law lives with them. Here, rather than with mass crowds, we're introduced to a particular person, the relative of a friend of Jesus, someone we can identify with. She's a generation up from Simon, so she's an older, sick woman. In that day and culture, possibly with little chance left. High fever, no drugs, no respiratory equipment, no NHS. Simon and the others, though, have seen the king and the kingdom in action. And so they ask Jesus if he can help. Now there's a simple but profound moment not to skip over too quickly. They know Jesus and they know someone in need. They're maybe not sure what Jesus could or would do. They know what they'd love to see happen. And so they simply ask Jesus if he would help her. Is that something really obvious that actually we miss or we possibly don't do but easily could for people we know are in need? Simply ask Jesus to help. So Jesus bends over her and mark this. He rebukes the fever. He speaks to it and tells it to go away and it leaves her. Again, it's not just that Jesus heals, miraculous as that is, it's the transforming power of his words. Jesus could, of course, as Creator God and King, speak, and all fevers would go, all COVID-19, all cancer. Why doesn't he? We could and we should ask him, and he might do something amazing, but we also know that God's plans and purposes for this beautiful but broken creation are greater and yet more mysterious than we can fathom. Ecclesiastes reminded us of that 2 weeks ago. And yet God is at work in Christ, bringing about the kingdom in which all will be right and good. And these moments, like in this house, they're tasters, they're pointers, they're movements towards that kingdom come, when one day we will be free of sickness and fear and evil and hopelessness. It's a powerful and intimate picture too of what Jesus, by his powerful words, comes to do in each one of us. Because here, Jesus transforms the hopelessness of death, and that is inevitably what this woman is facing, and what each and every one of us profoundly faces. He transforms the hopelessness of death into life. In fact, life with real, renewed, true purpose. I have to say, I always feel a bit for this woman. One minute she's lying with a fever at death's door. The next, having been healed, she's on her feet making the tea. Doesn't she get a bit of rest and recuperation in between? Well, I think the point is not the exploitation of mothers-in-law, but rather that Jesus' powerful words take this woman from the hopelessness of looming death to life serving the King, even in her very home. And as the King establishes the kingdom in the world, this is what the King and his kingdom do in individual lives. Sometimes physically and sensationally, often with emotional and social and psychological consequences, always profoundly spiritually, supernaturally, eternally in relationship with God. You and I and others are taken from the hopelessness of death to life, purpose, brought into the glorious, joyful service of the King, even in the ordinariness of our very homes. Mike was a lovely guy, married to a woman, Alison. Alison was in our small group, but Mike, he had little interest in faith himself. He drifted since his youth 25 years before. He hardly ever came to church, but he did join the church drama group. And then one night at rehearsal, he collapsed and an ambulance was called. Mike had had a brain aneurysm. I went to the hospital late that night and I was with his wife when the doctor brought the bad news. Recovery was unlikely. I saw a scan. The bleed was big. But by God's power and mercy, as people prayed and asked Jesus to help, Mike made an amazing, miraculous recovery. I visited him in hospital when he was more conscious, and I spoke to him about God having given him a second chance at life, but also a chance of new life. Over the coming weeks and months, he came to church more and more. Many people prayed, many people talked to him. He heard more of Jesus' powerful teaching. And one night, listening to someone speak about Jesus, it all clicked into place. He came to our home group a couple of nights later and told us to our tearful delight. I've cut a long story short there. It's possibly one I've told before, I'll tell it again. But by the power and the powerful words of Jesus, who we asked to help, Mike was taken from the hopelessness of death, physically and spiritually, to life with true purpose, serving the King, as Mike wonderfully does in the very ordinariness of life. Perhaps you've been struck by the powerful words of Jesus and about Jesus this morning. Maybe God is transforming you, bringing you into the kingdom, bringing about new life in you. Please talk to someone, talk to me about that. Perhaps you know someone in need. And I had a prayer request this week from someone who had a close relative who is in physical and spiritual need. You could ask Jesus for help. Pray that they meet with and encounter Jesus and his life-changing words, that they find true hope and purpose in the King and in his kingdom. Is there someone you could be praying for? Or perhaps there'll be a moment this week for you to share the powerful words of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom of God, that will change someone's life. May God be with us by his Spirit as we seek to trust and follow Jesus in this. Amen.
Let's pray together. Father God, we want to give all glory to you. You are the creator and sustainer of all things. In the midst of our lives, no matter how things may be going for each of us, you remind us that all that we are yours. We are loved so much, each and every one of us, that you sent your Son Jesus to rescue us from all sin. Thank you for always being faithful, when we are often not, and for always calling us back to you. Father, as we are still in the midst of this pandemic, we want to thank you for what we have heard this morning and how we can focus our hearts and minds on your kingdom, a kingdom with no sickness, no pain, no death. Father, we thank you for the eternal life that you promise us through King Jesus. We thank you, God, that Jesus came to shake the whole world up, to remind us that you are in charge, that you are at work, that you are transforming lives on a daily basis, because you never rest as you seek to draw your people back to you. Thank you for the life-changing mission of Jesus and for the many, many ways that you move through your people. Father, we pray that you would convict our hearts to shout it out and to share that message to anyone who will hear it. May we preach Christ crucified and risen again, the conqueror of sin and death, for the sake of his people who could never rescue themselves. Thank you for making us your people. Father, we thank you for sustaining us all through these last months, as we recognize that it has been so different for each of us. We thank you for blessing some with rest and renewal, and on the flip side, for helping and sustaining those who have found these last months tough for so many reasons. We pray that we would all welcome you afresh into our lives each day. Send your Holy Spirit, God, to bring us the rest that we all need and to renew and refocus everything we do, say, and think back towards the King of Kings. We pray that you would remind us of your love, your providence, and renew us all and bless us with your wisdom as we look to the future together. We thank you for Ben, Johnny, Jill, Moni, Alistair and all of Session and Committee, and everyone else who has been serving us as a congregation. Thank you for guiding them as they meet remotely, as they serve remotely, and seek to keep us all connected, engaged, and pointed towards you. We all miss meeting together so much, but we thank you for all the work that they have done to keep our worship going and flowing. We are thankful and pray that you would bless them all with rest during this summer period. And as they look to the future and what life after lockdown might look like for the church, we pray that you would guide their every step, that they would not rush these important decisions, but wait on your leading. And may you increase our patience, that our desire to keep each other safe would override our desire to meet each other in person. We know that we'll meet again, although we know not when, but we thank you for the love and support of our church family through these strange times. We pray for all those who are still dealing with COVID, whether those who are afflicted with the disease or mourning the loss of a loved one to it. We pray that your peace, comfort and healing would be at work in those who need it. And we pray for all of those known to us who serve in the NHS. We are so grateful for all of those working in healthcare, both here at home and throughout the world, who have dedicated their lives to helping others. We are thankful for all of those we know who serve in our NHS, and we take a moment now to bring their names to our minds. God, we thank you for all of those who follow their calling to serve others in healthcare. May you bless and protect them as they continue their work on the front lines, helping people in every situation as they are able. And we take another moment to think of all of those known to us who may be feeling vulnerable at the moment, and feeling the weight of mental health issues or stress. We pray for them and lift them up to you, God. We pray that they would hold on to the truth that they are deeply loved children of the Most High God. Comfort them and give them the strength they need to face each day. Lamentations chapter 3 verses 22 and 23 say this: "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We pray, God, that you would surround them with your compassion and strip away any anxious thoughts or feelings and root them in the truths of your word. Refocus and renew their minds to face each new day with the strength that you give them. And finally, Lord, we pray for your world. There are so many in need around the world right now. Those in poverty, those losing jobs, those relying on food banks to keep going, those suffering from illness or feeling increasingly uncertain about the future. We pray for them that the help will be there for them when they need it, that they will be able to reach out for it, that the systems in place to help them would not be overwhelmed, but be able to cope with so much increased attention. Give wisdom to all leaders on a global and local stage to lead with honour and honesty and humility, to lead with conviction, but with ever-increasing compassion and with integrity, God. Father, guide them as they make decisions which affect so many that they would consider the widespread impact of their words and their actions. And may your wisdom rule over them and guide them. All these things, God, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.